Scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians 4, verses 26. Ephesians 4, verses 26. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, as just read, it says, be angry and yet do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Yeah. I struggle with anger. I had an incident this week where I became very angry and I reacted in such a way that I'm quite ashamed. Afterwards, I reflected on this verse and began to examine the topic of anger by studying the following. What are some characters in the Bible that became angry and did not sin? When did characters get angry and did sin? What caused them to sin? What can I learn from them so that maybe I can prevent that for myself in the future? And what scriptures can I look at that I can maybe prevent me from getting angry at all, thereby preventing any chance of sin? First, it needs to be understood that the act of being angry in itself is not a sin. We see multiple times in the Bible of God or Jesus in the act or emotion of anger or wrath, but not sinning. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, it says, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness and the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. In this passage, we see that God is justified in his anger, as the reason he is angry is that people are acting wickedly and no longer showing him the respect which he deserves. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, though, we see that, yes, he can be a God of wrath, but it takes a lot for God to build up his wrath or his anger. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, this passage shows that the reason God will get angry eventually is when people desire to act wickedly and in an unloving manner towards him and towards other people. We also see several examples of Jesus getting angry and not sinning. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as how they might destroy him. Here, Jesus is angry, and again, it is justified, because they, the Pharisees, did not have love in their hearts, and would rather the man have suffered, and they would rather condemn than save. Which also speaks to how we should handle situations. Another example of Jesus getting angry is in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And it says, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. So we see here that it says Jesus became indignant. The Greek word for indignant is agon, means to grieve, displease, or to be greatly afflicted. We can know it means anger, or in some way a sense of anger, because the same Greek word is used to describe the anger of the chief priests and scribes in Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna, the son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, you have never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies. You have prepared praise for yourself." And he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, and spent the night there. So we see through the connections that Jesus showed an emotion similar, at least we can say, of anger when he got onto the disciples from permitting the children. So again, though, Jesus does not sin, and his anger is justified because they are not acting in a kind and loving way. Another example of Jesus getting angry, and I think this is one we're all pretty, most of us are pretty familiar with, is in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, when the temple of God is no longer treated as a holy structure. Now, I always viewed this as a passage where it says Jesus is angry or is in a temper, but actually, if you read it, it never says that he's angry. It just tells us what he did and his zeal, and so we can only interpret from that is, at least he's very impassioned at the moment. It says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" While it never says that Jesus was angry, his actions as well as the apostles reflecting that he was filled with much zeal, so that at the very least Jesus was very emotional about how the temple was being treated. But again, we really don't see Jesus sinning, and we see that his anger is justified because of how they are no longer respecting or loving God by the way they're treating his temple. So where are some examples where anger does lead to sin? And what is the cause of this? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, I feel this was the most earliest form of anger that we can see in Scripture. I may be wrong. I apologize. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of that time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Well, in the previous examples, we saw God and Jesus being perfectly justified in their anger as it is directed to those who do not love and respect God. Here we see that God points out to Cain that he is not really justified in his anger. He has no reason to be angry. Isn't anger born of jealousy? Still, it must be pointed out that even though Cain is angry, anger was unjustified, Cain had yet to sin. But it was upon committing the action caused by an unjustified anger that Cain sinned. This brings up one of the reasons why it's so easy to sin when being angered. Because the reason we are angered is usually when things do not go our way. And therefore, we feel that not only is our anger justified when things don't go our way, but whatever actions we take or react with is fully justified. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Jonah also had an unjustified anger, as he was not angry that the people were sinning, but angry at the fact that God was still willing to forgive them. It says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O God, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than my life." The Lord said, just like he said to Cain, do you have good reason to be angry? So God is pointing out, your anger is unjustified. You have no reason to be angry. So if Jonah had a loving attitude toward the Ninevites, he would not have gone angry because he would have nothing for his anger to be established on. This same kind of unjustified anger, where it is not anger against the sin, but the fact that the person was forgiven, is seen in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. And this deals with the parable of the prodigal son. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoted your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" So similar to Cain, he's angered because he's jealous. And then also he's angry because he's angered at the fact that his brother was forgiven. Another example is in Genesis chapter 34, and this is a bit more of a longer example. We see another example of anger. However, this time, I would argue that the anger is justified, but just because the anger is justified does not mean that you're justified with how you react to the situation. It says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young girl for a wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out and Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done." So we see here that they have full right to be angry with what's happened. But now let's take a look and react of what they do next. Verse 8, "But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it.' Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage.' But Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and go.' Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son." Verse 19, "The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, 'These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives and even all that was in their house. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being fewer in number. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Notice that the two brothers in Levi and Simeon feel completely justified in slaughtering an entire village because of their anger. They had full right to be angry of what they felt they had full right to be angry of what happened to their sister. However, just because they were justified in their anger does not mean that their reactions were justified. Jacob recognized their anger, led them to committing violent actions that they felt at the moment justified in their eyes. So again, when we get angry, we feel then that. If we feel it's a justified anger, then we feel that we should be able to do whatever is right in our eyes. On his deathbed, Jacob curses his sons for the anger. He says in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Another example where a person is justified in their anger, therefore in their eyes feels justified in a sinful reaction, is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12. Earlier in Exodus, God had already told Moses to strike the rock to quench Israel's thirst. However, the second time, God commands Moses to speak to the rock. But because Moses is so upset with the Israelites, look what Moses does instead. It says, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron's assembled the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he has commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Moses was angry with how the people were being rebellious, not just to his authority, but also to God. Therefore, Moses feels justified in handling the matter his way differently than what God had commanded. However, God points out to Moses that just because we are angry does not allow us to violate his commandments and not treat him with respect as well. So, what scripture can we now look at to help us control our anger, so that way it helps prevent us from doing something that we feel is justified in our eyes, but is actually a sin? First, I'd like to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the entire book of Ecclesiastes points out the vanity in all physical goals and owning of possessions. Therefore, why should we get angry when we don't get that new car, when we get fired, or even the loss of a loved one? What matters is not the physical possessions, it's how we react in the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, the very last verses, after he points out all the pointlessness of all these items and these worldly possessions and these worldly goals. He points out the only thing that matters, the only really worth thing that is worth like a very strong emotional reaction that's worth our soul, and that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. In Job chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, Job, who most of the world would say had full right to be angry with God, but Job controls his anger because he keeps this philosophy and idea that they're just worldly possessions. They don't matter. I was getting into a fight with my wife once. We were stupid fight. And Harold Strother just said, I remember he's like, I see you guys sitting a little further apart. Is everything going okay there? I'm like, well, we're having a fight right now. And I didn't even tell him what the fight was about, what we were angry about. I just remember him saying, it's not worth it. That's all he said. It's not worth it. So in Job, it's that same kind of idea. He realizes that, okay, he lost his possessions. He has full right to be angry. Well, but it's not worth, it's really not worth his anger. What really matters is how he reacts to the situation. In Job chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, it says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. This is also highlighted again in Matthew chapter 16, verses 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We must recognize if things do not go our way here on life the way that we want it to, that honestly, it really does not matter at all, and it's not worth our anger. What really matters is how do we react to that emotionally. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, by serving God and recognizing that our time on earth is limited, we will see our physical materials held as blessings, but we will also recognize how little value they should hold over us, thus preventing us from eliciting such an emotional response that we feel justified in whatever actions we take at the moment. Instead, it is the opposite. By focusing on God and Scripture, we will see the real value not in those physical possessions, but in the value in how we react to the world, how we, no matter what, are to keep God's commandments. And what is the greatest of his commandments? That we love God, and secondly, that we are to love each other. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, it says, one of the lawyer asked him a question, testing him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It is this commandment of love which really gives us the ultimate cure for preventing anger that causes you to sin. Love is the cure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take an account of wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If we treat others as we wish to be treated, we would be patient with them, such as how Moses should have been with the Israelites, or such as how we would not be jealous, such as Cain was with his brother. We would not provoke, we would not suffer wrongly, such as possibly with Simeon and the Levi. We would not be arrogant or seeking our own, in other words, doing what we feel is right in our own eyes, because we would love God and love others, because we believing that we know better than God. Love for all our brethren will even cool our anger when they sin. For if we are to treat others how we wish to be treated, then do we not desire forgiveness and love when we sin? In Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, says God used this idea of treat others as yourself as a tactic to point out Jonah's unjustified anger and to help calm him down. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and grew it over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scourging east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" So how does God correct Jonah's anger, or at least is pointing out that Jonah's anger is very unjustified? He's putting himself in another person's shoes, and he's pointing out that he should really be loving the Ninevites. And if he had loved the Ninevites, he would not be angered for God for forgiving them for their sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, David is angry at how a person is being a sinner and demands death for that person. But would David be so angry to demand death if he realized that anger should be directed to himself? It says in 2 Samuel verses 12, 1 through 8, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul.'" So we see out here that Jesus and God are totally justified in their anger of people who sin and do wrong towards him. But we must be slow in our anger to others who sin or we see sin, because we must also remember that we too are sinners, and that we should treat them in such a way as we would wish to be treated if we were living a sinful life. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we see a servant who desires the aspects of love from his master, such as patience and forgiveness when he sins against his master, but does not extend that same love to others, and instead gets angry. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times.' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayments to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in a prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came to and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart. If the wicked servant had loved his fellow servant, he would not have gotten angry and sinned. Instead, he would have treated him with the same aspects of love that his master had done for him. And we must remember that we will be faced with Christians who will sin, and there will be those who sin with us. And yes, we can get angry, but we must remember that if we get angry and feel justified in how we react to it, then God will treat us the same way because we have also sinned. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more.'" The Pharisees and the scribes had brought a woman to Jesus, for what anger is more justified than anger directed to someone who's sinning? However, we know that God is one who's slow to anger, and we see that Jesus reflects on God's love, and he forgives her. We should therefore do the same when we are angry with others for them sinning against us. In Proverbs chapter 14, verses 29, it says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." But understands what? Understands that we should be loving and forgiving, for this is how we wish to be treated. That there is little reason to get angry about material possessions, as it will not matter in the end, just that we react in a loving manner. And that we understand that if anyone deserves to be angry, it is God with his creation that chooses to sin. But fortunately, he is a God of love, a God who is slow to anger, which leads us to the last point, because we have no reason to be angry in life. We only have reasons to rejoice. If there are any of those who like to come forward now as we stand and sing, to make the great confession, to be baptized, and come forward as we now stand and sing.
Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day.